Matthew chapter number 24. I don't think I overlooked anybody. Is that somebody else have a song? I have somewhat different sort kind of message this evening than I usually preach, but I felt like it'd be good to go here this evening. And I know all of you are aware and probably up to date and up to your eyeballs with what the news is showing. I hadn't said a whole lot about it, but there is a war going on, and if you've watched any of it, it is heartbreaking to see the children and the women and all the innocent blood being shed over in the Ukraine and Europe. And I have been, before we begin, I'd just like to ask you, you ought to pray for them people. Just a few short weeks ago, those people in Ukraine were just like us in America, living in a pretty normal society, pretty free, not America, but it was still not Russia, and just going about their business, working, going to school, and living their life. And then out of nowhere, bombs begin falling and bullets begin whizzing by their head and into their homes. And they have absolutely just wrecked that country. And they have been amazing in their heart and in their fighting back. But I've been thinking about war, and you've heard people talk about war, and as Americans, I mean, we've been to war in several times in my lifetime. I have never fought in one personally. I tried to, but I'm sure you know people that's died in war. I know several friends of mine who went and served and paid the ultimate sacrifice and shed their blood or lost limbs and for our freedom. But overall, most of us in here have never been in a hot war, have never had to experience what it's like to have your home invaded, to have to stand up and move out and leave everything that you know, everything that you love, and have your country invaded. But that's the reality of war. That's what millions and millions of people 3 or 4 weeks ago, or about a month ago, life was normal. And for a month now, it's everything but normal. And you say, why in the world are you talking about that and more? Well, the Word of God is filled from the Old Testament all the way through to the end of the Bible. It's filled with war, not just spiritual warfare, but actual war. And they have been people come on the scene and say they want to bring peace, and you've heard lots about peace in the Middle East and all these deals and treaties and what's going to bring peace to this world. And sadly, there are several more wars that's going to be fought that the Word of God tells us will be fought. And so this evening I want to look at the subject, what does the Bible have to say about war? And the Bible has a lot to say about war, and I'm just going to give you, try to answer 2 or 3 questions tonight from the Bible, but we'll start in Matthew chapter 24. And if you will, you know Matthew 24 is that great Olivet discourse, but where Jesus, when the disciples asked, Lord, how shall we know when the end will be? And Jesus said, when you see these things, then you'll know. And he starts listing all the things that's really we're starting to see. And he said, these are the beginning of sorrows. But look, if you will, in verse number 6, Matthew 24. The Bible says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes and in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And before we go any further, I just want to say the Bible, this precious book that I hold in my hand and you have in your lap, is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. This settles what we believe. And it really don't matter what our opinion is, but what the Bible has to say. And I may not have everything exactly right that I'll even deal with tonight. And I don't plan to have an angle on God or His Word. But for the most part, you'll hear some that you've heard before, but hopefully it will trigger and get our mind and our heart heavenward and really considering the times and the days that we're living in. The Bible says over in one of the epistles, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And we have lived long enough to see just how wicked this world has become. But we're headed for a one world government. You do know that. I'm working on some other messages. How many of you have not only a one world government, but a one world currency? Have you been hearing anything about that? They are trying to keep that under wraps, but I'm telling you, they are major moves being taking place that the government is trying to keep. How many of you know that Biden, the president of our country, just in the last 2 weeks signed an executive order, and the Congress is already working in America to digitize our money, to do away with the American dollar, and to create a new form of currency in America that will be digitized. How many of you remember just a month or two ago when up in Canada, right to our north, all those truckers were up there, you know, protesting? And the way how did they shut them down and move them on? What did they do? They took their money. They seized their bank accounts. They took their lands and all their possessions. How did they do that? Because already in Canada, the government has digitized most of their money systems, and they were able to go in and stop and withdraw their money. And nation after nation, if you start studying, it's unbelievable how many countries in the world already have digitized their money system. You say, well, what does that mean? That simply means we know that the Bible teaches we are headed for a one world government, which has to have order, and a one world currency, where in the tribulation the Antichrist will be able to set up a system where you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark, unless you have their currency, and a one world religion. That's all happening right before our very eyes. And we just read wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence and famines. How many times in your lifetime have you heard famine? Unless it was in church, hardly ever. But I've heard it over and over and over recently. Yeah. You do know there's a worldwide food shortage coming on the scene. And if you think gas prices are high, the food prices are about to go through the roof. Right. Ukraine and Russia are called the breadbasket of the world. And there are no crops being planted. And farmers are not going out and planting and sowing. And there'll be nothing to reap. Gas on a worldwide stage has went up 10 to 12% up in price. And they're saying that wheat and corn and all the things that they produce and are made into food is expected to go up anywhere from 18 to 28%. Have you noticed how high your gas has went up at 10% higher? Imagine 18 to 28%, almost 30% higher for your food. And they're speaking of famine on the news. Have you heard them talking about a famine? It's on there if you've watched it. So this, and I'll say more in another message about this one world currency. It is unbelievable. They're coming out and just saying it openly, not hiding it. In the the United Nations and all these places they meet in Davos, the high people in the world are meeting and talking about how they're going to restructure the world. We are closer than we've ever been before to the coming of the Lord. And so with those three that I mentioned, the one world government, the one world currency, and the one world religion, that speaks of none other than the Antichrist. He could already be walking. We could have already seen his face. You may already recognize who he is and just not know he is who he is. And he's coming. The Antichrist is coming if he's not already here. And just like Jesus was God in the flesh, the Antichrist is Satan in the flesh, the son of perdition. And so, what does the Bible say? And for those things to happen, Jesus said there's going to be war and rumors of war. So we know more war is coming. And we have been blessed in America, have we not? I mean, other than 9/11, when those planes attacked our buildings and just there in a few, I mean, that was a major, major thing that happened in America. The probably the biggest attack in our homeland ever. But for the most part, that simply shook us up for a few days, a week or two, and it wasn't long. We went back to living our lives and didn't affect our food, didn't affect how we lived our life, hardly at all. So we've been blessed in our country not to have to live with and deal with war on our land. But I don't know that it'll always be that way. And you say, well, I thought the Lord was going to rapture us out of here before we got into all this tribulation and this heartache. He will rapture us out before the tribulation, but it don't say that we won't have to go through tribulation. It is, by definition, getting darker and darker and more wicked by the hour. And it's going to get harder and harder to be a Christian. But tonight, I want to try to answer three questions at least. Number one, when did war begin? Number two, why did war come? Number three, when will wars end? And we'll spend most of our time there. I'm going to give you a couple of facts about Russia and about a couple of quotes about war in Russia, and then we'll get right into what the Bible says. But Russia takes up 1/8 of... The reason I'm not being political at all this evening, but the reason I keep mentioning Russia is because the Word of God mentions Russia. Not by name, but by land and by where they are. Gog and Magog, which is several places in your Bible, in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, and in the book of Revelation, it's there. God talks about it. And so, and it's no coincidence that Russia is moving back on the scene. I remember when Russia failed, when the Soviet Union collapsed, and all that happened, I heard preachers say, well, all that preacher's been preaching for years, don't look like that's coming true, because Russia is nothing more than just out of business these days. Well, they're coming back on the scene and with a vengeance. And they will be on the scene, and they are on the scene. But Russia takes up 1/8 of the world's living landmass, and yet they still are trying to run over and bulldoze their way through those little countries around them, like Ukraine and the others. Russia has an active military of over 1 million men and has 2 million more on reserve and call. Russia produces 10 billion barrels of oil every day. 22 million barrels a month is sold to the United States of America. So what's Russia have to do with us? Have you not noticed? I ain't going to get in on politics, but our crazy political leaders, I won't call no names, Biden, but as soon as he stepped in office, the first day, he cut off the pipelines and he canceled the drilling fields. For the first time in my life, we were energy independent and running well. Gas was low. And day one, he cut it off. Now, listen, So he can blame Putin all he wants, but it ain't all his fault. I promise you that. They were high before this stuff started. The Keystone Pipe, we need over 600 barrels of oil every day from Russia. 600,000 barrels of oil a day we get in need from Russia. Why? Because we're not producing our own anymore. The Keystone Pipeline, just that one pipeline alone, would have given us 830,000 barrels a day. 230-something thousand barrels a day, more than what we are buying and receiving from Russia, we had and shut down because ignorance. And therein making us dependent and making us go around the world and beg dictators and autocrats and wicked men and wicked countries supply our need, and we beg them for it. It's absolutely ridiculous. But what does the Bible say about Russia? I mentioned Gog and Magog, which is Russia. Our country is drunk on pleasure. Listen, this is the truth. Our country is drunk on pleasure, food, fun, and we have been rocked to sleep, and most have no idea what we're up against in this world. Most wake up in the mornings and go about their day never even considering how dangerous the days we're living in truly is. But I'm telling you, we are headed for hard, hard times that we've yet to see. Listen to some of these quotes about war, and just please hang with me. We're about to get right back into the Bible and look at what war is coming. War is God's, this is some quotes that people have said. War is God's judgment on sin here in this earth. Hell is God's judgment on sin hereafter. Now, that means war is the closest thing to hell you can experience here on earth without experiencing hell itself. Only the dead, one man said, only the dead have seen the end of war. John F. Kennedy said, man must put an end to war, or war will put an end to man. In war, the rich get shekels and the poor get shackles. Another man said, old men start wars and young men fight them. One said, when nuclear war comes, all men will be cremated equal. That sounds funny, but it's really not. Out of 6,000 years of peace on earth, there's only been, it's what people who study say, out of 6,000 years of peace on earth, there's only been 268 years of recorded peace that a war wasn't being fought. Only 268 years out of 6,000 on planet Earth. The bloodiest war in our country was World War II, and over 50 million people. Is that right, Jackie? How many people died in World War II? 50 million is what I have down. That's what I thought. In 1914, H.G. Wells said, this war is the war to end all wars. But he was wrong, because today we're still fighting them. And there's still at least three more that the Bible tells us that has to be fought. We watch a war like it's entertainment. The TV ratings right now are up again because there's a war raging in the world. You got these news people, and boy, it's like they pump it up and prime it. And they're glad Trump's out of office. Their ratings crashed, and you got a man that's sleeping and running the country, so they can't get nobody to watch them anymore. They still complain about a man who ain't been in office about a year, and so when war come on the scene, they flew all their correspondents over to Europe and began covering this thing called war, and it's got their ratings back up, and it's got everybody thinking about war. But war is no game. It's not a TV show. War is a real thing that real people are really bleeding and dying with. And real families are being destroyed. Have you heard the screams and the shrieks from the little children as missiles fly by their room? You hear the missile whiz by and you hear the children scream and the mothers carrying their babies bleeding and dying. I've seen pictures and video of people with no legs. I mean, fresh, no legs. And arms blew off. And seen them digging mass graves. Yeah. dumping 15 children here and 30 just digging big ditches and dumping the bodies in because so many are dying. Nothing fun, nothing speaks and talks and makes us think of a game. People in America sit and play video games and love war. But listen, war is not a game. Millions have left their houses with pictures still on their walls. And all they carried out was the clothes that they have and they could put in and fit in a sack. And I'm just saying we in America have been blessed to date. We've been blessed. So where did war begin, number one? Really, the first, and I'll give you another answer that theologians say, but the first war began with the first two children born. Cain raised that rock and slew his own brother, and therein war began. But the first we read about and see war mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 14, when the king was fighting in the land of giants and fighting Bera, and they say it was around the 1500 BC, fighting the king of Sodom. And from then on, there's been wars and fighting. Over 240 times in the Word of God, the word war is mentioned. And that's not counting all the times battle and fightings, but all through the Bible, it's there. And we've had our share in America. Just listen to the list of wars in our country. In 1775, the Revolutionary War was fought to get our independence from Great Britain. Then the War of 1812. Then in 1861, the Civil War. World War I in the late 1917 and 18. Then World War II in 1941 through 45. Then the Vietnam War and Korean War, the Gulf War, and then on and on. I mean, it's just been war all throughout our history in our country. And the Bible speaks of it, so we know it's real. I mean, it's more than a figment of our imagination. As I said earlier, have you ever been to a funeral of a friend of yours that has died in war? I remember, I'll just mention this and move on, but I remember hearing stories of my grandparents, papas fighting in war and others being in battle, but I remember just being young, and one of my good friends, Travis Fox, went joined the Marines, and they shipped him over to Kuwait, and he hadn't been there but a day or two. And we got the word that he was killed in a roadside bomb just like a day after he got there, two or three days at the most. My friend, a young man that I know well, I was just with him a few months before that. Now he's on the other side of the world and he's dead because of war. And it sunk into me that war is real. It's not just something happening on the other side of the world. It affects people all around the world, people you know and love. War is real. And so war began because of sin. But number two, speaking of war, why do wars come? It's what the Bible says. It's not my opinion. This is what the Bible said about why war come. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. From whence come wars and fightings among you? James said, come they not hence, even from your lust, which war in your members. So, war comes from man's evil lust to have more money or lands or possessions or control over people. It comes from the lust that's inside of a man. What's making Vladimir Putin want to invade the country, that smaller country beside him? He wants control. He wants to pillage their lands and take their possessions and have and rule over them and have dominion over them because he lusts after it. He wants more. What he has is not enough, and that lust drives him to do such. All war is started for one of these five things: money, land, religion, control, or revenge. As I said, Putin has a major desire to control and take over that land. It's way more than just land because Russia has plenty. I mean, have you looked at a map and seen how large Russia is? It's massive. He wants more than land. He wants to control the land. He wants power over the land. And he wants all the resources that's in the land. Ukraine has way more natural resources than Russia. They have, I'll tell you another thing they have. They have a lot of Christians in Ukraine. A lot of Christians. Have you seen any of the videos of them Christians right outside been driven from their churches and their homes and they meeting from place to place just out there singing and praising God and rejoicing as bullets are whizzing over their head? Another thing Ukraine's got is a, and you may not have heard this, but a full-blooded Jew as their leader and president. And boy, Russia don't like that. The devil don't either. Ukraine is very rich in iron and ore, titanium, which all those can be used for war and can be sold for much money and riches. In real war, it ain't like our Hollywood version or Nintendo. What's that, the most famous game? Call of Duty? No, it ain't Call of Duty. This is real. This is real. I saw this quote, a real soldier don't say, I want to die for my country. You've heard that and heard people say that. I want to go die for my country. I heard a man say, a real soldier don't say that. A real soldier says, I want to make you die for my country. Pretty good. It's in real war, it's kill or be killed. You don't just go and do it. And finally, and this is where the most of our message will come from, and this is a positive thing. All that was sort of like, I had to dredge through that to get through it, but when will all wars end? And what will end all wars? And what does the Bible have to say about that? When will mamas quit having to cry themselves to sleep? When will wives quit getting visited by men in uniform carrying a folded flag and then handing it to them on their doorstep? When will war end? There will be no peace on earth until the peace of earth, until the Prince of Peace comes to the earth and sets up his throne. Men and leaders have been promising the end of wars for a long, long time, and many have promised on a campaign trail that they would not take us into war, or at least into any senseless wars. But Jesus said in the last days there will be wars and rumors of war. As I said earlier, there's at least three, and we'll go through this quickly, but there's at least that I can find, and I know some people disagree with this, but I believe in the Word of God there is at least three more wars that will be fought. And we'll look at the verses to back that up. There is one coming that's mentioned in Revelation chapter number 6. That's after the rapture of the church and the world is in disarray. Can you imagine? I mean, you've all seen the movies and heard preachers preach about the rapture when, like, hopefully if the rapture happened in 5 minutes from now, hopefully this church would be emptied out. Can you imagine that? Yeah. Hey, I've been giving you stats and quotes, but it's preaching time now. Can you imagine if the rapture happened in 5 minutes from now? And you were sitting in this church, and all of a sudden you looked around, and they were just coats and glasses just laid on the pew. And the people who was in them are gone. These canes and walkers and you. And that's not just at this church. That's in every church. There'll be just a handful of here and there spotted people left behind. Planes will crash and trains will crash because Christians were driving or flying them. Boats will go off sail. And the world in a moment will be cast into chaos when the church of the living God is raptured out of here. And that's going to happen. Sooner than later, that's going to happen. And the world, if you think the world's lost its mind now, wait till the rapture of the church happens. And it will thrust this world into absolute anarchy and chaos. And That'll set the scene. I mean, the world's already about lost its mind and gone crazy. But when the church, when the rapture happens and this, the church is gone, it will like just automatically plunge the world into this crazy place, and nobody will know what's going on, and people will be losing their mind, and it'll just set the stage immediately for the Antichrist to step on the scene, one who can come and bring peace supernaturally and step on the scene and have it all under control, and he will put things back in their place, and he will subdue wars, and he will bring the leaders of the world in political realms together, and he'll bring the churches and the religions together in just a moment, and he will be awed and looked at and even worshiped. And everybody will fall for him. And even the Jewish nation, the very elect of God, the apple of God's eye, they will look to him and see him and fall for him and follow him for about 3.5 years. And you all know this. But then, about 3.5 years in, comes the first war. And in Revelation chapter 6, the Bible speaks of it. Hey, by the way, all that I just mentioned, and it's a pity I have to say this, has not happened yet. I'm still here means the rapture ain't happened yet. Amen. You would think that is a given, but just in the past 2 weeks, a good friend of mine and me were talking, and this boy's got a pretty good head on his shoulder. He's a pretty smart fella, I thought. And he said, do you know I'm not a premillennial? I'm not a premillennialist anymore. I said, well, what are you, post? He said, no, I'm an all-millennialist. I said, really? All-millennialist. And you don't hear about that much, but there are lots and lots of people like that and believe like that. And he believes that the rapture of the church has already happened, and that the tribulation has already, the tribulation and the great tribulation has already happened, and the Antichrist has already come, that all that took place in history. He believes that Nero was the Antichrist. And Nero was a bad man and a wicked, wicked man. I mean, he was very wicked. I mean, and this is not just one crackpot boy thinking this. I mean, they are whole denominations who believe this. That come right out of the Presbyterian church to him. That's where he learned it. And Nero, I said, if the rapture's already happened and the tribulation's already happened, then who, do tell me who the Antichrist was. I'll write a book and get rich on it. Just tell everybody who the Antichrist was, since he's already come and gone. He said, Nero. I said, what? And I said, I have studied Nero, and I know Nero would, he was brutal. I mean, he was demon possessed. He would melt metals and liquefy till they would boil, and iron and different kind of metals, and take Christians and lay them down and pour that melting iron and steel into their nose and ears and mouth. He would cut pregnant women's babies out of their belly while they were living. He would set Christians on fire on the stake outside in his backyard just to light the field so he could have parties and have people over to eat while they watched and smelled them burn. He was a wicked man. But he was not the Antichrist.
That's right.
Nero's dead and in hell, and the Antichrist is still yet to come.
That's right.
Amen. And I said that just to say we still... Listen, everything that I just talked about has not happened yet. It is yet to come. The rapture has not happened, but it will. The tribulation will follow right on the heels of the rapture. As soon as we're called out and gone, Revelation 4:1, we're out of here. And then the tribulation begins. Those 3.5 years I was just speaking of, when the Antichrist comes and takes over. And then 3.5 years in, the Antichrist will gather the nations and forces together, and they will come against Israel. And that's in Revelation 16, 17, and 18. And they will come in and gather around Israel. And they hate Israel. The Muslim nation, and you look around Israel, All those nations around Israel are mostly Muslim countries, and they hate that little nation. They despise it. They always have. All the way back to when Abraham had Ishmael, and that son was born, and he was not the promised of God, and the Ishmaelites through the word of God. That's where the Muslim population come from. And then you know, of course, Abraham had the promised child, and that's where the Jew come from, and that's where that great strife and has been all these years. But in Revelation 16, 17, and 18, the Antichrist will go in there and he will gather all those nations and countries that hates God and hates the Jew, and they will gather around and get ready to come in on them. But as always, God will protect the Jew and step in on their behalf. But that is when you read in the Bible where the Bible says, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and woe be to them which are with child and suck. It's going to get bad for the Jews. They are going to experience war. I mean, they're going to have the whole world hating them and coming in on them. As bad as it has been for the Jew, it's going to get worse in this war that's to come. And the Jews' eyes will be open at that point. This is 3.5 years in. The Jews' eyes will be open, and they will see that the Antichrist, they'll see him for who he is. He's an imposter. He's a fake and a phony. And they will say he's crazy and he's a traitor and he's lost his mind and he's sacrificed and offered swine blood on the... And they'll see him, they'll say, that's blasphemy. You know the Jew don't... I mean, they don't eat meat, pig. You know, they ain't going to go for somebody who is sacrificing, offering its blood and putting it on. And so they will see him for who he is and rise up against him. And they will run and flee to the place God has prepared for them, that red rock city of Petra, and they will hide from the Antichrist, and the whole world will come together against that little nation. And the devil has the Antichrist and all the leaders convinced, we got them now, and they gather in to kill them once and for all, and beat God and his people, and then they think they'll rule the world, and they'll staunch out that Jew and that Jewish nation, and they're in doing the God of the Jewish nation. They'll overcome. But that, God had never let that happen. Think about reading the Bible and think about how many times I preached on it this morning about how they were getting beat by the enemy. The Jews have always had enemies. Hitler wasn't their last. What a dark, dark page in history. All those millions of Jews died in the Holocaust. Oh, what a sad, dark day. But that wasn't their darkest day. They're headed for hard, hard days. And hey, listen, I'll just go ahead and tell you publicly, I'm for the Jew. I'm going to bless the Jew because God said, I'll bless them who bless them. And listen, I'm not going to fight against the Jew. I'm going to help the Jew. I'm going to vote for them. I'm going to help them all that I can because that's God's people. And if you have any sense at all, you should too. Amen. But they're headed for dark days, but God's always had their back, and he will again. Now, that leads us all the way up to the Second War. Then there will be the Second War, which is probably the most popular and most known and looked for. I mean, they've made movies about it, etc. And that's the Battle of Armageddon, that great war. And the tribulation. This is at the end of the Great Tribulation, and that's the war that everybody thinks of. That's when all the nations come together. All the nations, not just the nations and the kings from the north and the kingdoms of the east, but all the nations will come in, and they'll gather around once again to try to stomp out and crush the Jew. And, you know, all those countries that surrounds Israel, as I said earlier, they hate them. And anytime, this is just a help you in your Bible reading. Anytime you're reading about Israel, when you see to the north or to the west, Israel is always the center post. And anytime in the Word of God you're reading about the nations to the north or to the west, always look at, on a map or in the Bible, it's Israel being the center of that. So if it's to the north, look on a map and see what's north of Israel. If it's to the east, look to the east of Israel, and that'll tell you exactly who God's talking about. And so those Muslims, true Muslims, they're not going to stop hating the Jew until the last one is dead. But about that time, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will split the eastern sky, riding on a white horse. And in Revelation 19, the Bible says, listen to this. Now, keep in mind, I didn't say we're out of here. So if we're out of here, where are we? We in heaven. During the 7-year tribulation, we are in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, being at the Bema Seat judgment, and being issued our garments that are spotless, robed in white. And then when all this happens at the end of this, and they all gather around getting ready to thrash and kill and go to war against Israel and wipe them off the map, Jesus splits the eastern sky and he comes. I see the white horse coming, and there we are behind him, riding behind him, and we won't have to fire one shot or punch one time. He will, by the word of his mouth and the sword that will protrude out of his mouth, he'll destroy these nations and all these countries that come to war against Israel. That's going to happen. That's absolutely going to happen. And it's going to be such a bloodbath. I mean, the Bible gives detail about it. I said about Revelation 19:11, the Bible says a door was opened in heaven. That's when Jesus stepped out and we stepped out behind him and with him. The only other time that in Revelation you read about a door being opened, that was in 19:11. The only other time was in chapter 4, verse 1, that a door was opened and we were caught up. So we left, we was with him, and then the door was opened and he comes out and we come back out that same door with him, behind him. And watch him wage war on the world by the sword of his mouth. You will see this war firsthand. You'll be an eyewitness to this. And praise the Lord, you'll be on the winning side. That's right. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 said, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This is Jesus. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Then he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." That's us. "Clothed in fine linen, white and clean." I said spotless and white. That's us. And that's what we're wearing. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress." I was telling you about the blood and all that's going to happen. "We'll rule with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I wonder who that is. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat of the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and of the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken." And that gets into the third war. We'll say more about it in just a moment. "Jesus will walk and smash under his foot all the armies and enemies of God, like a man walking at the wine press, just crushing grapes. And the Bible says that the blood will be so great that it'll raise up to the horse's bridle." You think about all these that will die. I think that's 16,000 furlongs up to the horse's bridle. I remember, and that's where Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, where Armageddon will be fought. I remember being Preacher Kerrigan and Mama, you remember going and seeing that valley up on that major cliff and mountain and looking down and seeing that valley. E.J. Smith, and it was amazing. I mean, I've heard it all my life and thought about what it would look like. Napoleon called that the greatest battlefield the world has ever known. Only God could have created a battlefield like that. And it's like in Israel, you're going through mountains and valleys and up and down and seeing all the things the Bible talks about. Here's that mountain and there's that valley. It's just rocky everywhere you go. And then you get here, it's like you just step out and the page is turning. There is the flattest place that you've ever seen, right in the middle of all these mountains. And you drive up and get up on top of this big mountain, and as far as your eye can see, literally, as far as you can see, it's just one major flat field. And that's the field that the blood will go 16,000 furlongs as blood up to the horse's bridle, on that wide and that far of a field. And that'll be the second war. And thank God we won't be under the horse and it won't be our blood running. It'll be the enemy's. That's one reason you better thank God you're saved. Not left behind. Not an enemy of God. Not under the condemnation of God, but been made righteous and one with God. Be robed in the very garments of God, coming back with Him, not against Him. I don't want to fight Him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be against Him. And I promise you, you won't either. It'll be so vast and so much blood. The Bible says it'll take 7 months to bury the dead. 7 months. And the Lord Jesus sits down on the throne of David to fulfill that the angel's prophecy. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and of his peace there shall be no end, and he shall reign forever and ever. And you would think, and for a long time in my life, I thought that would be it. Armageddon's over and that's all. It ain't. Now, if you read the Bible, there's more. There's one more war. And the Lord deals with this second war, and then he sits down for 1,000 years. The Lord sits down and rests. And as you all know, the Bible says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day to the Lord. And how old is this earth? Don't believe the nutty teachers and people in college. It ain't billions and billions of years old. This earth is 6,000 years old, thereabout, which is 6 days. And on the 7,000th year and the 7th day, the day of rest, that 1,000-year millennial reign. So we know, and most Christian scientists will tell you, this world and earth cannot be more than 6,000 years old. And we know we're there. And if we're there, it can't be long till that 6th day is over and the 7th begins. And so then that war's taken place. Dealt with, and the Lord sits down for 1,000 years, and we will sit and reign with Him. And that is just our honeymoon. We just got married in heaven. We just left the marriage supper of the Lamb, got robed in our wedding clothes. And you talking about a honeymoon? Is that not a power pack? I mean, right out the gate. We come out of that door and come down riding on the horses, and we're headed to our honeymoon. It's the first day out, and all that happens. Power packed. You won't be bored on this one. I remember going on our honeymoon, and boy, it was great. We were so happy and just giddy, and we got about to Columbia, and we was like, we got a long ways to go to get to Myrtle Beach. And it was, you know, it was great, but you think marriage is going to be all this and it's going to be great and glorious, and it is, but it ain't in the first days or two or three. It's you think, well, I thought it was going to be more than this. I tell you what, marriage is great is the longevity of it. It ain't the frills and thrills. It's the there every day, and the more you know them, the more you love them. And on our honeymoon, I thought, well, what do you want to do? I mean, we'd talked on the phone a lot, and we'd seen each other. But there we was, just me and her, looking at each other. We called her mom and daddy to come see us on our honeymoon. That's the truth, we did. We was bored. They come down there and stayed with us. That's the truth. That is the truth. But you won't be bored on this honeymoon. You just married. You just married the groom of heaven, and we are the bride. And it's going to be, and stepping right out that door, you're going to step right out and see up close and personal the second war that the Word of God speaks of. Eyewitnesses. Boy, that's going to be amazing. And then finally, this last one, we'll be done. We'll sit around this throne this 1,000 years because Jesus has done bound the devil. Listen, the Bible says, I'm going to read it to you in a minute, that's in closing. 1,000 years, no devil. The beast and the false prophet, he cast them into hell, so they're gone. The Antichrist, I mean, they're gone. But and he takes the devil and takes a chain and wraps the devil up and cast him into a prison for 1,000 years. That's why peace is on earth. That's why there's a millennial reign. That's why the Bible says that the lamb will eat as straw as the ox, and the wolf will be our friends, and a child will play with an adder, and it's going to be peace and glorious and no devil.
Amen.
That's going to be wonderful. Could you imagine?
Yeah.
You need to imagine because it's going to happen.
Amen.
And for 1,000 years we will reign. I remember Preacher Kerrigan used to say, ask the Lord if he can be the mayor of Packlet. I told him, you can have it. I don't want to be the mayor of Packlet. I don't want to be that. The first war is over. The second war, Armageddon, is done. And for 1,000 years of peace. And we will live in peace. And the desert, the Bible says the desert will bloom like a rose. And the wolf will lay down with the lamb, the lion, eat straw like the ox. Kids will play with the adder. Then around 999 years, I don't know, the Bible don't tell us what year this happens, but way late in the millennial reign, there's going to be people that were born and people that lived through the tribulation that had never heard the gospel, by the way. That's going to live. That's who we'll reign over. And the Bible talks about there's going to be a bunch of people on the earth. And not people who are saved. Now, those of us who are saved will be here, but I thought my whole life when the rapture happens, saved people go to heaven and there'll be a bunch left here, and then a big war comes and God kills them all and puts them in hell, and that'll be... That ain't true. There's going to be more people. Better read your Bible. There's going to be more people. That's who the war is going to be with, the devil and them. And they will join up with the devil around that 1,000-year mark and try one last run and try to go to war one more time with God and overthrow him in that final war. And then that final war comes and is mentioned and spoke of as the final conflict and at the end of the millennial, and that's when Satan gathers Gog and Magog again, Russia again. And you'd think they'd been gone, but here they are again one more time. They go forth to battle, spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, and they will try to throw God off his throne, and that's when God will speak and destroy them all by the word of his mouth. Jesus will firebomb them right into hell, destroy the devil and every wicked sinner. It's almost like Jesus is going to nuke them. I mean, he's going to, and they're gone. The devil and all of them. He's had it up to here. He's given them all that he's going to give them, and God will speak, and those will that will be in the lake of fire will be in hell. And then, you remember, you've heard this over and over. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. This explains that perfectly, because all these will die, the final death. And right after that is where the Bible in Revelation 20 brings up the great white throne, then the judgment. God, he'll pull those that are in hell, the devil, and all those that are in hell, he'll pull them out of hell, and he will judge them and cast hell and death into the lake of fire, which is the final death. Revelation 20, and we close. And I saw the angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the resurrection. Blessed and holy is He that hath part in the first resurrection of on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7 goes on to say, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nation which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's the final war. And God will burn the whole world up and create a new one, a new heaven and a new earth. So I wouldn't put my stakes too deep down in this world, because everything you know and everything you're saving, it's going to burn. That's right. And when the world's on fire, the Bible says His word shall not pass. You better put your faith and confidence in His word and know there's hard days ahead, but if you need to be on the right side of the war, let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you for our future. God, as a world is rocking and reeling, Lord, thank you for the promises of your word. We are on the winning side. Oh, God, it's good to be saved. It's good to know that I have trusted and believed. Lord, I have no fear, Lord, of my future. And I pray, God, if there's anybody here lost tonight, I pray you'd save them. Lord, for those of us that are saved, help us to live for you, God, in these last days. Lord, and prepare our hearts and redeem the time, Lord, for the days are evil. And God, there's people all around us on our jobs tomorrow, at the schools tomorrow, and they have no idea what's coming. They have no idea what this world is facing. And I pray, oh God, you'd help us to be the salt of the earth tomorrow. God, you'd help us to shine bright tomorrow. That men and women, boys and girls would see Jesus in our lives, Lord. And we'd have an answer to give them, Lord, in these hard days. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, help us as we go our separate ways tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to give you just a quick moment. If you need this altar, it's up.